first reading is from Acts chapter 13, verses 16 to 26. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people and their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been seen.' This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as was said through the holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant and the oath he swore before our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare for him, to give him knowledge, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of his tender mercy of our Lord, which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine in those who are living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace.' This is the gospel of the Lord.
Let's bow our heads and pray together, if we may, please. Lord Jesus, grant each one of us, wherever we're sitting in church this morning, whether it's our regular place or a new place, grant us the grace to be able to relax before you and to hear your word. Not just may I hear your word first, but may we all hear you speaking to us this morning, whether it's through my words or through some other part of the service or just simply as we join together in the administration. Lord, may we know that we've met with you this day, and we beg this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Some of you sitting in different places so that when you stand at the front, it seems different. After all, I can never, ever think of Jenny sitting on the left-hand side of the church. She's always on the right. But it doesn't matter, does it, at all? When I went to Buckhurst Hill, in my in-tray as I arrived, were a number of things. It was a very, very full in-tray. And at the bottom of it was a little note which says, "You are taking part in the Maundy Thursday service." This was in the middle of March we arrived, Maundy Thursday service, "and you have to wash the feet of someone. And I thought, what have I got to wash the... And then I realised that it was one of these washing the feet ceremony. It had been arranged by the URC minister, and she had arranged not only that I should wash some feet, but she'd arranged for a Baptist lady to come. And I spoke to the Baptist lady, and I said, I'm going to wash your feet. So she says, you're washing my feet, it says on my piece of paper. When I spoke to her afterwards, I did wash her feet, and that was a very good service. But she said to me afterwards, I washed my feet 6 times that afternoon before you did it in the evening. And she said, I was so worried about my crooked toes. And she said, I washed it in lavender water. Did you smell it? I had to say, no, I hadn't got a clue what her feet was washed. But they were lovely and clean. John the Baptist spoke about not being worthy of undoing Jesus's sandal thong. Please, please don't think it's like asking your wife when you've done your back in to do your shoelace up. This was something very significant. And Jesus's feet would have stunk to high heaven, even though he was the Son of God. Everyone's feet stunk in those days. They walked along paths of dust and sand, and they walked, and they didn't wash their feet every day. They would have gone. And talking about John the Baptist saying that going down and doing the job that the most junior slave or servant would have done was the thing that he was compared to Jesus. He was very much the one going in front. And yet, at times, he would have stood, and quite literally hundreds of people would have been surrounding them, all thinking and hanging and thinking that this guy is tremendous and hanging on his every word. He was the forerunner, the one that went before Jesus. And today we think of that, looking for the way that God prepared him and his ministry for Jesus. Someone came in through my a friend of mine who goes to another church, came in this week, and he said, have you noticed, Keith, have you noticed, and I'm listening because I'm thinking I've got to preach on Sunday, anything, every drip that comes from his lips I shall gather and use. He said, have you noticed how everything that God does always fits together beautifully? So I thought, yes, I can understand that. That's not part of my... And then I realised it was with John the Baptist. Stage one. Zechariah, John's father, he didn't know it at this stage, but he was an elderly man and an elderly wife. And she was beyond the point of childbearing. They'd always wanted children, but Zechariah was a member of the cohort of priests. He was a priest. There were 26 cohorts, and he was the member of the Abijah cohort. And he went with all of his pals in this cohort, all these priests from all over the country, twice a year for 1 week. So you can see why there's 26, can't you? So he arrives this day with his cohort, and they all draw lots to decide who would do all the different jobs. There was one very particular job that was done 7 times in the week, and that's obviously once each day. And that was to go in through the behind the curtain and burn the incense. Not into the Holy of Holies, but behind the curtain and burn the incense. And then come out and do a very, very important job, which was to bless all the people that had gathered. And I guess, knowing as a clergyman, I once preached in a cathedral. And when I finished the cathedral sermon, which I think was not my best, I came down and I had to do the grace at the end. So I have done the grace in a cathedral once in my ministry. John the Baptist would only do this grace over the top of all the people once in his lifetime, because once he'd done it, he could never draw lot to do it again. And so he goes through the curtains, he's in there, and inside, instead of him being totally alone, he's conscious that there's another person, an angel, with him. And the angel actually says to John the Baptist, really two things. One, he says, you're going to have a son, and your wife is going to conceive, and he's going to be a very special son. And then when John the Baptist doubted, can you imagine if you and I were, if it happened to me now, let's guess, I'd say, you're having a joke, aren't you really? And John the Baptist didn't quite say, scripture doesn't say John the Baptist said, you're having a joke, but John the Baptist obviously didn't respond quickly. And the angel said, well, if you don't believe, I'm going to give you a sign, and I'm going to take your voice away. And the words, and he was challenged, and as he came out, he had to do this great thing that he would do once. And he stood there, and he could only indicate, if he was a Christian minister, he might do this sort of thing that occasionally bishops do. But in point of fact, scripture says that in fact he indicated. And so he went from there home, as you will know, if you've read scripture, listen to the readings, Elizabeth conceived, John the Baptist then was born. Quite remarkably, God had worked. Stage two, Elizabeth is expecting, because obviously she's conceived. She's conceived miraculously. And what does God do? He encourages Mary, who again has had a vision through Joseph, Mary to go to meet with Elizabeth. Of all the people in the world who Mary could go and meet with, Elizabeth was the one person that she could go and meet with, couldn't it? Elizabeth knew that God had worked in a miraculous way in her own life. And Mary could go and meet with him. I have no idea what the conversations were, but I'm sure it was supportive and encouraging. You see, God doesn't just simply call us at times to do things. All sorts of things fit in together. And as my friend said to me, have you noticed how God puts things together? Yes, I have. Here, this wonderful way that God has given Mary this incredible encouragement of going to meet with Elizabeth and be able to sit and talk as only ladies can talk together about the things that were going on in both of their lives and that will go on in their life in the future. Stage three of God's plans was at John's Baptist ministry. He goes out. And quite literally, after having lived in the wilderness, hundreds and hundreds of people come out to see him and listen to him. In 1954, I worked in a bank in the East End of London. And we had great big windows in the front, like old banks used to have. And alongside the bank, each morning the buses queued up along the Ashton Old Road, and they would all queue 1, 2, 3, and but then in 1954, on the side of all the buses, it said, "Here, Billy Graham," alongside lots and lots of the buses, and they used to queue outside the window. So obviously it was a conversation thing amongst the staff. There are only five on this branch, four men and one lady. And the manager, who always was the authority, stood there and said one day, "No fool goes and hears Billy Graham." And the lady in the department very kindly said, "Oh, Keith goes." Thank you very much. Which I did. And I started and I volunteered to be a steward at Haringey Arena, for those of you that have long memories. When we started going to Haringey Arena, it was just booked for a short period of time. Come as long as come as many times as you can. And it was easy for me to go because I worked in Plaistow in East London and could get an underground all the way through to Haringey. It went on. And my manager kept telling me every day, really, no one goes to hear Billy Graham. And I'd come back each night and say, it's packed. And there were coaches from all over the country. And instead of lasting a week, the manager reckoned it would last 2 days. Instead, it went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. I think it was 8 weeks in all. And then when they came to the end, they decided to have a major event where everyone could come. And they realised that they couldn't get them all into Haringey Arena. So they suddenly said, we're going to book Wembley Stadium. Well, really and truly, my manager had an absolute dicky fit. Because he said, book Wembley Stadium? That's where all the football fans go. It was the old Wembley Stadium. Anyone who knows anything about the story is that the numbers that went to Wembley Stadium to hear Billy Graham in 1954 broke the record of the number of people that ever went into the old Wembley Stadium. Total record. And I stood there in pouring rain, giving out my hymn books, which was the job that I had that day. And I suddenly realised that God was at work. And when we left, whether it was leaving Haringey, certainly not Wembley, but when we left Haringey, you used to get onto the train, and believe it or not, we started singing. And we'd sing all the way to Liverpool Street, where I changed trains to get onto the Harold Wood train to go on the other overhead line. And a group would get on, and we'd sing again. Now, can you imagine if any of you are Londoners who've travelled on the Underground? You all stand there, usually pretending that no one else exists. You stand there, you keep your hands to your side so that no one can accuse you of groping them. You make absolutely certain that you stand very, very, and you're all packed in like sardines. To sing was unbelievable, but to sing hymns was incredible. I think this was rather like John the Baptist, people coming out and singing. Sadly, Billy Graham in his later writings said that he believed that when he finished London, it was a mistake. And he said that he felt that God was going to bring revival to Britain at that point. But he went. Now, stage four of Jesus' movement, not just were that John the Baptist had this great ministry. And it was, if you want to think about the ministry, Jeff Morgan preached about it last Sunday. I was listening to the podcast this week. Please, if you want to hear a really, really good sermon on John the Baptist's ministry, please listen to Jeff's sermon on the podcast. It's absolutely first rate. Jeff was talking about the way that John the Baptist challenged people, because that's part of the Christian faith. God does love us. That's true, but he is also a God of justice and requires you and I to recognise that we are, as Becca said earlier on, we've all got darkness in our lives and we need to offer that for God's forgiveness. And John the Baptist challenged all sorts of people, and we need to be challenged as well and recognise that God does want us to be right and pure with him. But stage four comes, and this is quite an interesting thing. You begin to realise that John the Baptist was a remarkable man. Because when, with the height of his power, he sees Jesus coming towards him. And instead of saying, come on up here, he says, this person who's coming towards me, I'm not even worthy to undo his filthy, stinking shoelaces. John the Baptist then allowed, and I'm sure he would have done it. Scripture doesn't say this, please. This is Keith Hallett's guess. But I'm sure John the Baptist encouraged his disciples to go after Jesus. We know very well that some of Jesus' earliest and keenest and central disciples were originally John the Baptist's disciples. And they moved across in order to follow Jesus. And I'm sure, my guess is, that they went with John the Baptist's encouragement. You see, we have many, many ministries, each one of us. But sometimes it's right and true that we move on to do other ministries and lay what we're doing down in order that we should find God's purpose for us. And sometimes we've got to encourage each other to do that. John the Baptist did that too. Well, the third stage was the birth of Jesus. And we're going to celebrate that this coming week. Let's bow our heads and pray together if we may. Heavenly Father, you moved in John the Baptist's father's life. You moved in his mother's life. And you moved in his life. And we praise you for each three of these that you moved in. We pray that you will move in each one of our lives. We ask that we might be conscious of your presence, that you will give us the right words to say to those around us who perhaps do not walk with you. Grant us wisdom as we speak over Christmas. There will be all sorts of opportunities, whether it's just commenting on carols or commenting on the Christmas story itself or talking about the nativity scene. Lord, please give us great wisdom so that we might speak powerfully and effectively to other people. Lord, we are not going to know what is right in each case. We're certainly not going to know what is right in most cases. But you do, and you can inspire us to say the right things. So please may we be people who will move in your power to encourage others who might start on their journey towards faith in Jesus. We pray that this Christmas time, many who surround us may move towards a faith in Jesus through the gift of the words that you give to us. And we do ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.